be seated.
Everyone in this world needs to be stabilized. Stabilization is what we need. Because in this world, there will come winds and waves and difficulties and challenges. And we need security. We need foundation. We need a base. And that's what Jesus does. And that's who he is. In fact, we're going to see it today in Acts chapter 4. We're going to see that Jesus is the stone. Would you think about a stone with me here for a few moments up front? Stones are stable, aren't they? Stones are solid. Stones are secure. And Peter in Acts 4 says that Jesus is the stone. He goes on to elaborate on that. We'll read it in a few moments. He calls Jesus not just the stone, but the cornerstone. You know what a cornerstone is? A cornerstone is one of those first stones that's placed in the corner of a building. And all the other stones that are placed there are placed in relationship to the cornerstone. The cornerstone brings structure. The cornerstone brings stability, a base, a foundation. If the cornerstone is off, the rest of the building will be off. If the cornerstone is solid and secure and in place, then you can build as high as you want to. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And he alone is the one that can bring stabilization to your life. And I know that you need it. I know that I need it. We all need it, don't we? But let me give you a little personal glimpse of the need for Jesus as the chief cornerstone in my life, in all of our lives. I've talked quite a bit about my grandfather on my mother's side to you guys. I haven't shared much at all about my grandfather on my birth father's side. You see, I didn't even know him personally. Maybe some of you have grandparents you never knew. Maybe even certain parents you didn't know. But my grandfather on my birth dad's side, he built and lived in with my grandmother a cinder block house. It was an old cinder block house. One room, no other rooms. And I think that my birth dad, I don't know a lot about his life because he wasn't around much, but I think that he had 7 or 8 siblings, and they all lived in this small cinder block house. He built it himself on a 1970 expression of a sharecropper plantation type field in a small country town in Alabama, in Winfield. And when I began to learn more about my story, I actually went and visited this house and the plot of land that was on and tried to learn as much as I could about this side of my family. And here's what I learned would go on inside their old cinder block house that wasn't very stable structurally and physically, but even what was going on the inside wasn't stable. In fact, I learned that my grandparents, I hope there's no police officers or FBI agents in here, they were moonshiners. And if you don't know what a moonshiner is, they actually made strong drink and alcohol inside these cinder block walls. They didn't just make the moonshine, the fire water, the strong drink. They actually also partook in it heavily. And that influenced my birth father and his siblings, so much so that that became the pattern of his life, and that introduced him to stronger drugs like marijuana and eventually crack cocaine. And so you can see why he wasn't a part of my life early on. And I remember meeting him, and you know, rather than meeting him and trying to put him in his place, I remember trying to put myself in his place. Because when you put yourself in other people's place, it helps you to understand why they may have done some of the things that they did. It doesn't always excuse the things that people do that are sinful and wrong and that hurt others, but it at least helps us to understand and hopefully be more sympathetic and compassionate. Because if I would have grown up in a cinder block house that was unstable physically and structurally, in a family system that was characterized by drunkenness and craziness and the instability that brings, not to mention the poverty on the plantation-like land in a small rural town in the 1970s as a minority, it helps me a little bit to understand why he eventually made some of the choices and decisions that he made. And so I don't know what instability may have looked like in your life growing up, but I know it was there in some way. But this morning, I want you to see in Acts chapter 4 that regardless of your past or your kinfolk's past, that you can be stabilized. You can be secure. And that security and stabilization comes outside of you, not within you. And of course, that stability and that stabilization comes through Jesus Christ, the stone, the chief cornerstone. And the man that's going to tell us about that Luke, the doctor who wrote the book of Acts that we're reading, he tells us the story of Peter preaching. But you remember, Peter was not always called Peter. Peter was initially called Simon. And Simon, in his name Simon, represented his insecurity and instability. And we see Simon unstable in many different ways at many different times. I mean, the man that we're going to see in Acts 4, who stands up and preaches with boldness and courage in front of the religious leaders of his day, the elders, the chief priest, the high priest Annas and Caiaphas, and so many others, the Sanhedrin, this same man cowered months before in front of a teenage girl when she asked, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And in fear of people, in fear of a teenage girl, Simon Peter said, "No, I wasn't." Do you see even Simon Peter's insecurity? But Jesus wasn't through with Simon, and he's not through with you and I. Because Simon kept spending time with Jesus. And Simon Peter experienced something on the day of Pentecost, and he experienced that continually and perpetually as he continued to develop and grow as a disciple of Jesus. And so, would you stand with me now as we read Acts chapter 4, verse 1 through 31 together? And I want you to see if you can pick up on some of the things that I've mentioned already, and in doing so, find greater stabilization for your own life as we together as a church find greater stabilization on the stone, the rock, Jesus Christ. Let me pray before we read. Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, would you accomplish the plans and purposes that you ordained for this morning before the foundation of the earth? Would you stretch out your hand with power in our midst and in our hearts? And would you do signs and wonders and the supernatural in our souls and in our lives and in this church and in this community that only you can? And would you exalt your servant Jesus, the name that is above every name? And would you work in power for your glory and praise among all peoples? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read it. And as they, that is Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, And while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You can sit down. You may need to sit down. This morning, I want to talk about being stabilized, being secure, having a foundation, having a base that you can then stand on and operate on and live in light of in your own personal life, in your family, in the church, and in the community. Because to speak like this and to minister like Christ calls us to takes boldness and courage and stability. You know why? Because there will be opposition. There will always be opposition. If you remain silent, if I remain silent, if I stop preaching, if I retire early, then there will be no opposition and persecution. Persecution comes when you open your mouth, and when you open it boldly, and the greater you exalt Jesus in your life, the greater the waves and the winds that will come. Do you see it in Acts 4? You know why? Because when the Holy Spirit is using a person or a people, there are evil spirits that want to oppose it. Let me say it again. Listen to me. When the Holy Spirit is using a person and a people, then there are evil spirits that want to oppose that. Now, some of those evil spirits that come from Satan himself will work through unbelieving pagan people like Pontius Pilate, the Roman, who cared nothing for God, who only cared about himself and his own glory and his own kingdom. But did you know that those evil spirits can even work through religious chief priests, and elders, and Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin, who should have known better. Don't miss this. The chief priest and the elders knew the Bible really well. They were the people in that society who were looked up to and who were admired. And yet, their lives had been open to the spirits that were opposed to the Holy Spirit and the work of God. So listen, practically speaking, be careful when you allow sin, even in subtle ways in your life, and you begin to critique and criticize overly those who are speaking the gospel boldly. Be very careful, brothers and sisters. Be very careful that rather than trying to put people in their place, you don't put yourself in their place. And know this, the more you stand up for Jesus and the bolder you preach his name, the greater the opposition and persecution. In fact, I could say it this way, with proclamation comes persecution. When Jesus is silenced, no evil spirits are needed. Satan can move on to other places, other areas. It's just the way that it works. I mean, think about how ridiculous, step back for a moment and think about how ridiculous it is for these men to critique Peter and John. Peter and John are going to pray. Uh-oh, sounds like bad guys to me. They're praying. And they go in the temple, and there's a man that's begging for alms who asks for money. And Peter and John are generous men. They're praying men, generous men, and still going to be critiqued. And so they go in, and this, and then God works through their lives in supernatural ways that brings about life change in a man that was lame from birth, who had never walked, whose legs were broken. He was 40 plus years old. Peter says, I don't have silver and gold right now, but I want you to stand up and walk. And the guy gets up, he starts walking around, and everybody there in the temple is praising God. So watch this. Peter and John are being used by God. People are praising God. They're serving him. They're loving him. They're caring for people's needs practically. They're doing works of miracle. Lives are being changed. And there's some religious men over on the side, chief priests and elders, that are saying, we got to stop this. We got to stop this. Now, here's the thing. They're just men. But listen, when you open your life, even in subtle ways, to sin, you better be careful that evil doesn't work in and through you. You don't have to be Satan. You don't have to be Judas to be used by evil spirits and to operate in the flesh. You can just know this. When you're operating in the flesh and evil spirits are influencing you, it will be in a way to try to oppose the message of Jesus going forth with boldness and power through individuals and through a church. So just step back and think about it with me. They're opposing Peter and John. Acts chapter 4 tells us a few things about those men, doesn't it? It says they were uneducated, common men. Now, don't misunderstand that. They were uneducated in the sense that they were not formally trained like the rabbis and the religious leaders of that day. But these men, Peter and John, they had been to the best institution, the best school in the world. You know what it is? The school of Christ. The greatest education that you can receive is not at Gadsden State, though it's a pretty good school. You know, I taught there. It's okay. The greatest education that you can receive is not in what you think is the greatest seminary in the United States or all over the world. The greatest education is not at Southside High School or Hoax Bluff or even Coosa or Westbrook. The greatest education that will prepare you for life is the school of Christ. It's the school that disciples, that students, that learners enter into, and they're trained to see all the world through the lens of Jesus, through the lens of the gospel. Because what made Peter and John different from the rest, did you catch it in Acts 4? Is that they were seen and spent time with Jesus. That's the difference. They were uneducated, formally. They were common men, fishermen, tax collectors, but they had been with Jesus, which is the key to the Christian life, brothers and sisters. Listen to me if I've lost you. Spending time with Jesus. When you spend intimate, relational, personal time with Jesus, you will begin to reflect his character. You will begin to talk about him. You know why? Because you won't be able to help but speak about what he has spoken to you about and what he has shown you. Jesus, when you spend time with him, he speaks to his sheep, and we hear his voice. And when he speaks to his sheep, he also shows them things. It doesn't come with just Bible reading alone. It doesn't come with just religious activity. No, you've got to spend time with Jesus at his feet, worshiping him, listening to him, asking him to reveal more of himself to you. Do you see this? This is the key. Let me say it this way. Take out your phone. Don't text anybody. Like, this is the first time in church I'm allowing you to take out your phone. I'm allowing you. You can take it out any time. But, all right. Just go ahead and turn it on. Don't read Facebook messages. Don't do anything like that. All right? And look up in the right-hand corner. That's probably where most phones have it. Do you have a little thing that shows how much battery life you have on your phone? Do you have that thing? Mine's still pretty high. I listened to some things on the way here, so I can see a little bit of absence. Did you know the moment you unplug your phone from the electrical socket, it begins to what? Die. The moment you unplug your phone from its power source, it begins to die. Sometimes you go red line, don't you? Some of you have red line right now, so you probably turn it off and put it back in your pocket in case there's an emergency on the way home that you'll have it. And the key to a powerful, strong phone that is useful is being plugged into the source that not only sustains power, but gives greater power. So think of it this way, you ready? There are lots of forms of power on this earth. There is solar power. Solar power and solar panels absorb the sunlight, and that power is used to generate other things, right? There's other forms of power, right? Like electrical. There's electrical power. There's power lines that electricity runs through that is lighting this room right now and the very projector that's putting this image up on the screen. There's other forms of power. How about wind power? There's sophisticated windmills like these that they set up, and they want to harness the power of the wind that's a natural resource to generate things, to cause things to work. There's also nuclear power. Stay away. Stay away. There's nuclear plants that produce nuclear power that can even create bombs that can destroy thousands, if not millions, of people. There's nuclear power. But did you know this? The sovereign God of the universe, who created the heavens and all that's in them, which includes the sun, and the earth and all that's in it, which includes the wind and atoms that are split, the God of the universe, who created the seas, which can generate power as well, right? Water. Can live and fill and empower you. And that is the secret, though it's not secret, and you know it now, to living the victorious, stable, secure Christian life. Don't you see it? How does Peter go from being Simon to speaking with such boldness? Here's the difference. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you, sir, remain faithful to your wife until death do you part? Only the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you, ma'am, joyfully walk in biblical womanhood? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you prevent yourself being controlled by the fleeting pleasures of this world and by the deceit of the dollar, thinking the more you get, the more you have, and the happier you'll be? How do you keep from being controlled by that? There's one way. The Holy Spirit. How do you prevent yourself from being used by your own flesh and evil spirits to weaken or try to stop the mission of God? How? The Holy Spirit, that is more powerful than nuclear or solar or wind or electrical. Because behind all of those sources of power is the creator of them all. Now, here's what's interesting. What we're reading about today in Acts chapter 4 is post-Pentecost. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Acts 2, and that's when the Holy Spirit came down, remember? And they spoke in tongues, and the people there heard it in their own language. This is post-Pentecost. This is an additional filling. You know why? Because the Christian life and the Spirit-filled life is not just a one-time event. Sure, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit once and for all, and he can never be taken away from us. And yes, Pentecost is this transitional period between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant that is unique, that has a new power of the Spirit that you and I can have, that Abraham, David, and Moses didn't even have. But even moving forward, we are to live every day, empowered by the Spirit. This is the only way that you can live the victorious Christian life, which means this: if you don't live a Spirit-filled life, you will sin, and you will grow in carnality. You can have been a Christian for 15 or 20 years, and you could be going in the wrong direction and not the right one. You know how? You're not living the Spirit-filled Christian life. You know what the evidence of the Spirit-filled Christian life is? Did you see it in Acts 4 when we read it earlier? Here's the evidence of the Spirit-filled Christian life. It's simple. Here's one of them. You ready? You will speak of Jesus. You will speak of Jesus. You won't be able to help it because he's going to show you things and he's going to tell you things, and your heart is going to be full of those things because of the stabilization that he's brought you and the security that he's brought you. And you're going to want other people to know him too, which is the second mark. You ready? You know why you're going to speak? Because Spirit-filled believers long for other people to know Christ. Right? I mean, once you've found stability in Christ and security, and you know he's the cornerstone, he's the chief stone, he's brought joy and peace to your life, then you're going to want other people to know that. And so listen, Spirit-filled believers want as many people as possible to come to know Christ. They just do. And they want as many people as possible to grow and mature in Christ. And so their hearts are big for the world. And there's no room for racism or ethnocentrism or cultural superiority. It makes them sick. There's no room for silence because they want everybody to know. You know another mark of a Spirit-filled life? Is a courage and a boldness that supersedes your own ability despite the opposition. Because when Satan brings the opposition and the evil spirits are working through people, or just carnal, fleshly folks get involved, it's hard. It's hard. And you'll feel like wanting to give up. That can happen in your life individually. You'll feel like you're ready to walk out in your marriage. You'll feel like maybe you don't even want to live anymore. You'll feel like, what's going on in the church? It feels unstable. You'll feel like throwing in the towel. But the Holy Spirit of God is unstoppable. And even when the greatest evil spirit of all sought to silence Jesus and kill him and put him in a tomb and seal it up to shut him up forever, God the Father awakened and enlivened the body of his son Jesus, and he was resurrected. And the Spirit-filled Christian life, listen to me, is the resurrected life. That's what it is. Do you live in resurrection power? Even when you don't feel it, do you plug into the source? Do you find yourself regularly and habitually and consistently saying, Lord, I need you today. Lord, empower me today. God, help me overcome this obstacle. Stabilize me, Lord. Secure me. I'm going to stand on the stone, on the cornerstone, who, of course, is Jesus. And here's what happens. Listen. If your life is built on the cornerstone, then the building can get as big and as high as God wants it to, because the foundation and the base is secure. Here's what happens if you try to live the Christian life apart from the cornerstone, Jesus. You will build, you will toil, and all of your labors will be in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and go late to bed, building a career that eventually will crash when the winds and waves come, if that career is not built on Christ. You are laboring in vain, sir and ma'am, if you seek to build a marriage on any other foundation other than Christ, because when the honeymoon is over, at year 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 20, there will be winds and there will be waves, and your marriage will crash and fall. It'll be you, it'll be your spouse, it'll be both of you, it'll be your children, unless your life is built on the cornerstone who brings stabilization no matter how hard the winds blow. Any church that is not built on Christ, when the persecution comes, it too will fold. But the movement that was begun in the first century by the power of the Holy Spirit is unstoppable. Don't you see? And so the chief priests, the elders, Annas and Caiaphas, they try to shut Peter and John up. And they threaten them. And they bring them in the courtroom. Sound familiar? It's the same thing they did with Jesus. And so they let them go and they say, stop talking. And Peter and John say, all right, listen, guys. We've heard what you said, and we really did listen to you. But listening doesn't mean we're going to obey. We heard you, but you judge whether or not it is right for us to obey God or people. And you're going to be pressed with that at some point in your life. Will you obey? Will you fear? Will you cower to? Will you listen to people? Or will you listen to God? And there's the test of where your cornerstone is. And when the heat is on and the pressure is on, will you be able to say what Peter and John said? You judge whether or not it is right for us to obey God or you, but we must speak about what we've seen and heard. And so they go out and they do. And they go to their friends. Did you catch it? I'm almost done. They go to their friends and they have a prayer meeting. And we've talked about this in the book of Acts. Prayer and corporate prayer was central to the early church. I mean, this was a central part of what they did. And so they prayed together in the homes and in the temple. And so are you living that out? I mean, that's central. This church in Jerusalem was a large church. Even in Acts 4, it says that they went from 120 to 3,000. In Acts 4, it says there were 5,000 men, which means there were women and children as well, which means there were 10,000 plus Christians in Jerusalem, and they would worship together, and they would worship from house to house in smaller groups. And so Peter and John, they go to this small group of their friends, and what do you think they do? Maybe they play video games, but that's not what they talk about. They went and they prayed. And did you catch what they prayed? It's a perfect prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. I would commend this prayer to you. Do you pray this way? Sovereign Lord. Peter and John and their friends recognized that the Lord was sovereign. He was in control. He was ruling and reigning, even over the sinful choices and decisions of Herod and Pontius Pilate, and even over the sinful and foolish decisions of the elders and the chief priest in Israel. They knew that God was in control above any earthly powers. And they knew that he was Lord. And so they said this, "Sovereign Lord, who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, grant us, give us power and boldness to continue to speak your word, to not be silent, to keep persevering and moving forward." And did you see what else they prayed for? I'm not making this up. Have you ever prayed for this? "And Lord, work signs and wonders, miracles." Do you pray for signs and wonders in your life? Do you pray for miracles in your life? Do you pray for the supernatural enablement of God? If not, you're missing out. You say, "That sounds weird." Well, if you think the Bible sounds weird, pray like your brothers and sisters in the first century prayed. And they left that prayer room, and guess what they did? They kept talking about Jesus. They kept talking about Jesus. They couldn't help it. He was their cornerstone. They had found stabilization, security, a foundation, and a base. They had experienced the living Christ. It wasn't just what they had learned from somebody else. No, they had a personal relationship with the true and living God that changed everything in their lives. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. And we too can live that out. Now, in case I lost you, let me walk through the outline that I gave you. And let me hone in on the major points that I've made from Acts chapter 4. But I want you to see it real clearly. You ready? Number one, Spirit-filled Christians can't help but speak about Jesus. But evil spirits want to silence Jesus. Think about it. Number two, Spirit-filled Christians long for people to spend eternity in perfect health and wellness with God. But evil spirits want to distract people with lies and keep them broken both now and forever. Reflect on these things. Number three, proclamation of Christ results in people coming to know God in a personal way and will often bring persecution. Just realize that. Number four, the first church in Jerusalem was a large church of thousands. Number five, Spirit-filled Christians will be characterized by love, good deeds, and will speak with boldness and courage. Number six, Jesus is the cornerstone that brings stability, security, foundation, order, structure, and strength to all who trust in him. Acts 4 makes it clear there is only one way of salvation in this world, and it is through Jesus Christ, in his name alone. Number eight, the key to living the faithful Christian life is spending time with Jesus, and the greatest education for life is found in the school of Christ. By the way, tuition is free. No student loans needed. It's free. Now, it's not always easy, but it's free. Number nine, Christians who spend time with Jesus are more concerned with what God thinks than even what other people think. Number 10, Christians who spend time with Jesus can't help but speak about what he shows and tells them. Who used to like show and tell growing up? Don't lie. Who used to like show and tell? I honestly think in elementary school that was my favorite day. I think we did it on Friday every week, show and tell. And you got to bring something, right? And you got to show the whole class and say, "This was my G.I. Joe," and or whatever you brought. And you would show everybody, and it was so fun. The Christian life is about show and tell. And when you spend time with Jesus, he shows you things, and he tells you things. And you can't help but tell other people. You shouldn't do that, but you just tell other people. All right, number 11, spending time with Jesus is the key to faithful and fruitful evangelism. Did you see that? Listen, faithful and fruitful evangelism doesn't come just with you learning slick techniques and practices. It's spending time with Jesus. That's what makes evangelists. It's personal. It's not just a canned script that you go through with somebody when you see them. It's so heart level. Number 12, Spirit-filled Christians love to pray. Oh, they do. They love to pray. I mean, they would rather talk to God than talk to other people. I mean, they like to talk to other people, but they would rather talk to God. But prayer is not just talking to God. They would rather listen to God than listen to other people, which really helps us. I mean, you want to get rid of a lot of sin? Talk more to God and listen to more to God, and talk less to people and listen less to people. It's not that you, yeah, we do both, but it starts with God. He's the cornerstone. Starts there. Number 12. I'm sorry, 13. And there's only 45. Just kidding, there's 14. Spirit-filled Christians pray for God to work in power through signs and wonders. It's in Acts chapter 4. And number 14. The movement of God by the power of the Holy Spirit through the... It's okay if we don't have it. Through the people of God, through the church, is unstoppable. It is. It's unstoppable. You cannot stop it. You can kill Jesus. You can try to silence Peter and John in the weeks to come. You'll see they even try to physically assault them. People will do whatever it takes to try to silence. And ultimately, listen, it's not people. If you're sitting there thinking, you know, why are you talking about people? People. It's not the people. It's the evil and the fleshly things that can take hold of people's hearts and lives, and they might not even realize it when they're trying to silence the proclamation of the gospel, the growth and health of the church, and the advancement of the kingdom. It makes sense, doesn't it? So, are you stable? Regardless of your upbringing, I told you a little bit about mine, my grandfather, the cinder block house, them being moonshiners, all that that entailed for my birth father. Regardless of your background, are you stable? You can be. Jesus is the cornerstone. Have you built your life on faith in him and his teaching and in his instruction? Do you feel like your life is out of order, disorganized, unstructured? Listen to me. The Holy Spirit, a life built on Jesus, is an ordered and structured and disciplined life. It just is. Now, it's also a passionate and fruitful and zealous life, but it's also the cornerstone sets every other rock, every other brick, every other stone. And a stable person, a stable family, a stable church is one that is built on Christ, and there's an order to it. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does inside of us when we're connected. He makes us more ordered, more self-controlled, more disciplined, more passionate, more zealous, more evangelistic. You see it? More filled with love and good works. All right, so are you stable? If you're not, let me encourage you. Trust in Jesus today. Maybe you came here and you're not a Christian. We're glad that you're here. We love you. Jesus loves you. Jesus can take your disorganized, insecure soul, and he can give you life forever. If you'll just turn from your old ways and put your trust in him. And so if you've never done that, do it today. For those of you in this room who do know Christ, I mean, there's a thousand ways to apply these verses, aren't there? I've got some passages on your outline from Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I would encourage you just to read those this afternoon. That can be your homework assignment. Read those passages and take away practical application to what it means to living and building your life on the cornerstone, the rock, who is Christ. Would you stand with me? And would you pray with me? Father, I pray for those who may be here this morning who have never found the stabilization and the security that comes through your Son Jesus in knowing you as Father. And so, Lord, I pray that even in this moment, they might be open in their hearts to you. Would you fill them with your Holy Spirit? Would you grant them repentance and faith? Would you reveal yourself to them? Would you speak to them, Jesus? Would you open their ears and their eyes and their hearts and show them how beautiful, how glorious, how wonderful, how sovereign you are? Lord, stretch out your hand as we sing this next song and do what only you can. We pray again that you would work signs and wonders among us, that you would bring healing physically, emotionally, spiritually, that you would change people's lives as you've been doing since the beginning of time. Lord, we open our hearts to you. Jesus, your name is above all names. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Anointed One. And we revere you. And we love you. And we sing praises to you. Church, would you join me in singing praises to Jesus?